Well, over the years, I've spoken to many, many people about who they think Jesus is and what they think he came to do. And I've chatted probably with hundreds of people, be it as a school chaplain or as working on the street with E Street and in Harrow. And of course, I've had a vast array of different answers to that question. From the ridiculous to, well, Jesus didn't really exist. He's just a figment of the imagination. To more common answers like, well, Jesus was a great prophet. He was a man of God. And Jesus shows us all what it's like to be sacrificial. And that we should kind of follow his teaching if it kind of makes sense. But one of the things I've heard more often than not is that people think Jesus came to bring peace and unity. Jesus loves everyone, people say, and he wants nothing more than for everyone to get along. And often people who tell me these things, they haven't read the Bible or been taught the Bible very well. And if you ask them what the gospel was all about, well, sadly, they wouldn't have a clue. They're probably going off what they learned from their RE teacher back in school or what they've heard on Songs of Praise. But do we understand why Jesus walked amongst us? Do we know why he came and what he came to do? Well, our little passage here in Luke is going to answer that question tonight. And the answer and its consequences might actually shock you. And in fact, I hope you go away a bit shocked tonight. That's my aim. Now, before we get into Luke, as we look at Luke, we have to understand that Luke doesn't present the works and teachings of Jesus in chronological order necessarily. And that's not a problem, all right? So think of a hymn book. A hymn book doesn't lay out hymns in chronological order, doesn't it? It's not like number one is the oldest hymn and hymn number 900 and whatever is the newest. That's not how a hymn book works. Well, the middle part of Luke is like that. Luke presents Jesus' teachings in themes, just like a hymn book does. And he wants us, the reason he puts it into themes, is to teach Jesus' disciples a lesson, to teach us a lesson. And all we need to know about this little section of Luke is that this theme is about opposition to Jesus. What does Jesus want us to understand about why he came and what's going to happen to people who oppose him? So let's answer that question. Why did Jesus come? And we've got 3 points, and we'll apply it as we go. So point one, why did Jesus come? Well, he tells his disciples in verses 49 to 52, he came to judge the world. So look at verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth. Now, I don't know, you probably still get them. You get those old TBS calendars, don't you? And you've got an inspiring verse of scripture. So I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or my plans for you are good. And normally there's a lovely mountain scene and a valley and a few sheep in the background. And oh, there's March and there's May. And that's a new encouraging verse every month. But I've never seen this verse on one of those calendars. I've come to cast fire on the earth. Maybe a big flames behind it. And as I say, this is not the kind of thing people expect Jesus to be coming out with, is it? He's bringing fire on the earth. In other words, judgment. He's going to be the one who punishes people and holds them accountable for their actions. And look what he says next. And would that it were already kindled. Jesus doesn't just threaten judgment. He's eager to get on with it. He wants it done as quickly as possible. He says, oh, I wish it had already happened. Well, why? Well, Jesus is God. And as we saw this morning, Jesus hates sin. He hates what wicked human beings have done to each other and his planet. And he promises, because he's a God of justice, that he's going to sort it out. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, Jesus here is talking about his death and his resurrection. He knows he's come on a mission. He is the eternal God, as God in the flesh, will judge every human being. But before he does that, he's going to provide human beings with a way of escape. Jesus is committed to mercy, to grace. And so he's going to experience the full anger and wrath of God the Father on our behalf as he dies on the cross. So he says, I've got a baptism to undergo. Why does he use the term baptism? Well, it's because there's a triple picture in baptism, isn't there? So the first picture is that of washing. So when you go through the waters of baptism, it's like you're being cleaned, you're being washed from your sin. Well, as Jesus dies on the cross, a great washing is going to take place. He's going to wash away the sins of his people. But of course, there's a picture of death in baptism, isn't there? As the believer goes under the water, it's like they've died. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he's physically, literally going to die, and they're going to stick him in a tomb. But then, of course, baptism, someone comes out of the water, they're resurrected. And of course, after Jesus dies, he's resurrected on the third day. He's got a baptism to undergo, he says. But look at the second half of verse 50. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? See, Jesus is in full knowledge of what's about to happen to him. His death isn't going to take him by surprise. No, he goes freely and purposefully to an horrific death for our sin. He knows that his countrymen are going to turn on him. His friends are going to desert him. And more worryingly, more painfully for him, his Father God is going to turn his back on him. And he's going to be in tremendous physical and spiritual pain. He says, I will judge the earth, but first I've got to die. Verse 51, he says, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? Now, again, I reckon if you ask that question on the street, almost everyone would say, yeah, of course Jesus has come to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? We've been to Christmas carol concerts, we know that. Jesus wants the people of the world to get along. But look what he tells his disciples. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus says what he's about to accomplish on the cross is not going to unite the people of the earth. In fact, it's going to cause big divisions. And those divisions are going to run through households. Fathers are going to disown their own sons when their sons become Christians. Sons are going to publicly malign their fathers when their fathers commit their lives to Christ. Mothers are going to kick their daughters out of their houses and sneer at them. And as if mother-in-laws weren't bad enough, well, now they're going to hate you because you're a Christian. And the two groups are not going to get along. Remember what Jesus had said, I come to bring fire on the earth. I come to judge the earth. But what's Jesus going to judge people on? Well, it's what we've been talking about, isn't it? The people of the earth are going to be judged on how they respond to Jesus' death and resurrection. His sacrificial death on the cross and glorious resurrection 3 days later are the yardstick on which the whole world, including you and I, will be judged on. So listen carefully. If you believe that Jesus is God and that he died on a cross to take away your sin and that he rose again on the third day and through faith you follow him, well, then you'll be safe. And the judge will immediately declare you righteous. Your sin will be wiped away. You'll be declared not guilty. But if you don't, make no mistake, Jesus doesn't just look the other way at wrongdoing. He hasn't come just to hand out sweets to everyone. No, he's come to cause division. He's come to save the humble, but punish the proud. And the ultimate display of pride is saying, I don't need him. Understand, Jesus came to judge the world. And if you reject him, if you place yourself in the group that says, I don't want and I don't need God's son, well, then when he returns or you meet him in death, his fiery judgment is going to be directed at you. That is why Jesus came, to divide human beings into two groups. Second thing Jesus wants you to understand then is that the clock is ticking, verses 54 to 59. Jesus stops talking to the disciples and he addresses the watching crowd directly. So verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. I've got a close friend, an Indian lady called Felcher, and she asked me once, why do you British people always bang on about the weather? And of course, the reason is because in England, the weather's so unpredictable. You can have a blazing hot sunshine one minute, and the next day it can be snowing. You have a blizzard. I asked Felcher what the weather in India was like, and she said it's hot. It's just always hot all the time. Well, the weather in Israel wasn't hard to predict either. If the wind was blowing in from the west, where the Mediterranean Sea was, clouds would form and it would rain. But if the wind blew in from the south, where the desert was, well, obviously, it's going to be hot. And Jesus says to the crowd, look, you look up to the sky and you understand this. This is simple. You can predict the future by reading the signs. But then look at verse 56. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why is Jesus so cross with this crowd? Well, it's because they're ignoring the signs of the coming judgment. Jesus had been teaching and preaching to them, hadn't he? And we saw this morning with the kids' talk, he'd been doing amazing miracles. He'd been fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And as the people witnessed him doing all of these things, they should have realized that he was God's special chosen king. They should have realized that they were looking at the Messiah. But what's that got to do with judgment then? Why is accepting the Messiah, how's that tied in with judgment? Well, we read about it in Psalm 110, didn't we? Listen to what King David says about the future king. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When the Messiah comes, when he turns up, he's going to have enemies. And, says David, he's going to destroy them. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your mouth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. David here is talking about none other than Jesus. And look, the language is severe, isn't it? He's going to crush kings. He's going to leave piles of dead bodies in his wake. When the Messiah comes, he's going to cause division and judgment. So you see then what Jesus is saying to the crowd in Luke. Don't ignore the signs. Jesus the King is here, so you better decide how you're going to respond to him. And then to illustrate what he's saying, Jesus offers them a real life analogy in verse 57 to 59. He says, imagine you've got an enemy who wants to drag you into court for not paying your debts. And you owe that person lots of money, right? And you're in the wrong. You owe them. You've wronged them. You've got loads of debt and you can't pay it back. Well, Jesus says, you do everything you could to reach an out-of-court settlement before you got to the courthouse. So you'd plead with your creditor, give me more time. And you'd plead with them, I'll get it sorted, honest, just don't take me to court. Because what's going to happen when you get to the courtroom and you're found guilty? Well, verse 58, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Jesus tells the crowd to settle their affairs before the judgment comes. Because at a point in the not too distant future, it will be too late. The sword of judgment will fall, says Jesus. Now, out of interest, Jesus wasn't making idle threats. Jesus never makes idle threats. Later in his ministry, he warns his fellow Jews that God has called time on their old way of worship. He tells them God's sword of judgment is going to fall on Jerusalem because of their rejection of their king. So Luke 21:5. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And in verse 20, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus wants the watching crowd back in chapter 12 to know that the clock is ticking. Jesus, rather than bringing peace to Israel, is going to divide Israel. And his appearance is going to usher in a time of severe judgment for the Jewish nation. The clock was ticking. The Jews in Jerusalem only had 40 years left to defy the Lord. And you'll know that in AD 70, the Romans did besiege Jerusalem and they went on to flatten it. And everyone inside was slaughtered. But friends, understand that the clock is ticking as far as you're concerned tonight. Jesus is coming. I've got good news for you, though, if you're not saved. Jesus, the judge, tells you you can settle your debts out of court immediately. Jesus offers you the ultimate out-of-court settlement. See, the Bible says our sin is like a huge debt that we have to pay off. And the payment of that debt is death and separation from God. So our bodies will die because of our sin and we'll stand before God. And if we're still in our sin, we'll be separated from him forever. And we'll be cast out into the darkness. But Jesus says, you don't have to pay that price. He'll pay it for you. Because Jesus is a merciful and loving God. He says, I'll pay the fine for you. That's why he dies on the cross. He comes to pay the penalty for sin. He says, let me pay your debt. I'll reverse death for you. And you'll be resurrected like he was. And instead of being thrown out of God's presence, you'll enjoy his presence forever. And he'll come and dwell with you through his Holy Spirit. That's Jesus's out-of-court settlement. And it's a great deal. But understand tonight, if you haven't got it already, that your time is running out. The clock is ticking. We don't know what day God has appointed for us to die, do we? We don't know exactly when we will stand face to face with our Creator, with our Judge, King Jesus. But whether that time arrives in the next 50 days, or if God spares us and gives us another 50 years, well, no one's got forever. We're all being dragged towards that courtroom, aren't we? So please, let me encourage you tonight. Take this tremendous deal that Jesus is offering. Allow him to take your sin and deal with it. Settle out of court before it's too late. Jesus wants us to understand that he's come to judge the world. And he wants us to understand that our time is running out. Thirdly and finally then, he wants us to understand that we're all in the same boat. So we're in chapter 13 now, verses 1 to 5. That is that all people need him. Perhaps you sat here tonight and you think, I must have been speaking to somebody else. So you've heard that people are sinners and they're under God's judgment. And if they don't turn to Jesus and repent, well, then they're going to hell. But maybe you sat here this evening and you don't think you're all that bad. I mean, after all, you're sat in church, right? You've been singing along to the hymns. You've been saying amen at the end of the prayer. So the preacher can't be talking to me. Jesus can't be trying to warn me tonight because you think you're okay. You know, it's amazing how few people in church really listen to sermons. There's been times when I've preached from God's word some really confrontational and challenging things. Things that I hoped would make people squirm in their seat uncomfortably. But afterwards, people come up to me with a big smile on their face. Thanks, Steve. That was great. It was uplifting. Brilliant. I really enjoyed that. And I'm thinking, well, what sermon did you just listen to? Because I felt uncomfortable preaching it. How have you walked away from it smiling and feeling okay? Why does that happen? Well, were they really listening? Or as the preacher spoke, were they listening on behalf of someone else? We do that too, don't we? I really hope Clive's listening at the back. He really needs to hear this. He's a proper dodgy bloke. Well, look, that's exactly what happens when Jesus preaches. There's a ton of people listening, but they think Jesus must be talking to someone else. So chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus has said, your time's running out. Judgment's coming. But they think, oh, he's explaining why those Galileans were recently murdered down at Jerusalem. Their murder was at the hands of God. They were being judged by God. This is what the rabbi's speaking about. Now, out of interest, it would appear that the wicked King Herod had ruthlessly suppressed a Galilean uprising. And to make sure that no one else in the area would follow suit, he'd had these particular Galileans set upon when they visited the temple, like a mafia hit. He gets these guys when they least expect it. There they are at the temple and they're offering sacrifices, but suddenly the soldiers attack. And their blood is mingled with the sacrifice they were making. And it's very public and it's very graphic. Well, Jesus must be talking about men like that when he talks about judgment. Those type of people, people who go around in armed militias, people who are insurrectionists and agitators, they're the ones who need to repent, the crowd think. But look at verse 2. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus brings up another tragedy. A tower had collapsed by the pool of Siloam. We don't know any more than that, other than that it fell and killed 18 people. They were crushed to death. And in Jesus' day, people figured that really bad people, people who particularly upset God, they'd suffer a really violent death. So those people crushed by the tower, they must have been super bad. I mean, they really had it coming. That's who Jesus is really talking about when he says, repent. But Jesus says in verse 5, no, they weren't super bad. They weren't more guilty than anyone else in Jerusalem. And the Galileans who were snuffed out by Herod, well, they weren't worse than anyone else in Galilee. Why did all of these people die? Well, it's simply because they were all sinners. They had a debt of sin to pay off. The wages of sin is death, isn't it? And unless you repent, says Jesus, you will all likewise perish. Stop looking over your shoulder and imagining that Jesus is talking to somebody else, he tells the crowd. He wants them to know, and he wants us here tonight to know, that we all stand guilty before him. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, says Romans 3:26. So tonight, don't think that because you've been coming to church for years, or because you were brought up in a Christian home, or because you were baptized as a baby perhaps, or because you've been putting money in the collection box, or because you're a pretty nice person who pays your taxes and don't get into trouble, or because you consider yourself religious, don't think that you're able to duck what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Don't think that Jesus' warning of judgment doesn't apply to you. You're not all right as you are. You're not just going to be waved into heaven without coming to the King. Jesus tells us we're all sinners, wretched, rebellious, enemies of God. We've all built up for our rebellion and disobedience a massive debt. A debt that comes with a penalty, death and hell. And no amount of good works, no amount of church attendance, no amount of verses learned at the memory verse when you were a kid, none of that will ever be enough to clear your debt from your account. You cannot do it yourself. You need to go to the King. So Jesus is talking directly to you tonight, and he says, let him settle your debt. Take his out-of-court settlement. Accept him as King and judge, and call out for him for mercy while there's still time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you that despite our sin and our rebellion, you give us a way of escape. That you sent Jesus to pay off our debt, if only we cry out to him. Lord, we thank you that he is a good judge. He's not like the judges of the earth who make mistakes and can be paid off. Lord, we thank you that he's perfect in his judgments. We thank you, Father, that one day he'll judge all men and women. That, Lord, he will clear this earth, this creation of all sin. Lord, we pray, Lord, that, Lord, for those tonight who don't know him, who haven't yet bowed the knee to Christ, Lord, that you would convict them, that you would open their eyes, make them see the tremendous danger they're in, and that they would call out to you to be saved. Hear our prayers, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.